I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 11 and verse 25. John 11 verse 25, and that is page 1236. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." We continue this evening in their considerations of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. And these statements teach us valuable, important truths, essential truths, regarding the person and ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter teaches us in the same manner. It gives various aspects of the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, these truths are centered around the fundamental, absolutely non-negotiable truth that Jesus Christ is not only the Savior and Lord, he is the resurrection and the life. There would be no resurrection without the Lord Jesus. He is the resurrection. He's not only the resurrection, he's the eternal life. He is the life, together with the Father and the Spirit. So this account is particularly intended to exalt the Son of God as our Savior and Lord. And there are seven key points that are given in this chapter that we can identify from this account. And each point serves as an encouragement for true adoration and worship. And the purpose of the message really is to focus our minds this evening upon the Lord Jesus as the center point, the person, not only the doctrine, but the person of the resurrection and the life. The first thing I'd like us to see then this evening is that there was a grand purpose to this event. Lazarus is dead. Are we ready to die? We have just been singing that hymn, "Pause My Soul," and asked the question, "Art thou ready to meet God?" And Lazarus was ready to meet his God. He was a believer. He was in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Lazarus was ready to die twice. He was one person who actually died twice. He died, and then he was resurrected. He was not given a glorified body. He was given another. His existing body was resurrected. And he had to die again. And both times, Lazarus was ready to die. And so we have to ask ourselves that question as we sing that hymn. Are we ready? Are we trusting only, like Lazarus, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first point then, particularly though, this evening, is to see that there was a divine purpose in this event, in the death of Lazarus. Verse 4 we read, "When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, 'The one whom we loved, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, tragedy had come to the home of Martha and Mary. Their brother Lazarus was sick. He was at the point of death. And later we read in the chapter that Lazarus died. And Jesus says emphatically that Lazarus is dead. Well, here was a loyal follower of Jesus suffering seriously, seriously ill at the point of death, at the time when he got the message, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now we might ask the question, if Jesus loved Lazarus, why did he permit him to get sick? Why did Jesus allow the agony of a time delay? He stayed two more days in the place where he was. Why did Jesus not heal Lazarus from a distance, as he had healed the nobleman's son? And are these experiences, these disappointments, are these apparent contradictions, a contradiction of God's love? Well, Jesus loved Lazarus, it's clear. Well, when we consider the connection between love and suffering, we need to go to Calvary. God the Father has always loved his Son from eternity. Yet he allowed him to suffer on the cross for a purpose. And so the love of God and suffering are not incompatible. And what they teach us is that if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no wasted tears, there is no wasted sighs, there is no wasted suffering, there is a purpose to it. The love of God and the suffering of the believer go hand in hand together. They are not enemies. They are actually the best of friends. The love of God and the suffering of the Lord's people are not incompatible. And the Calvary's cross is the tremendous and irrefutable evidence of this wonderful fact. So the ultimate answer to these questions is given to us by Jesus. The answer of Jesus affirms that death will not have the final victory over Lazarus. This event is to turn out for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And here we come to the heart of why God allows suffering in the life of a believer. This promise remains true not only for this event, but for all the events that God ordains and overrules. In every believer's life to this day and up to the end of the world, this is the key, the glory of God. That's the reason. The glory of God. And if we can grasp this by faith this evening, that actually the events that are happening in our life, however painful they may be, they are all ultimately been interwoven by God. They're working together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that God may be glorified. And there becomes a purpose in the suffering, a reason for the suffering, that God may be glorified. Johnny Alexandrada once said a most remarkable thing. She, as you know, was paralyzed at a young age, and she spent the rest of her life in a wheelchair. And she said this: "I do not care if I remain in a wheelchair as long as God can use it for his glory." Now, if we can take our trials and place them there in that spirit, say, "Lord, however long as God can use this for his glory." Hudson Taylor said, "Trials afford God a platform upon which to work, and without them, I would never know how really kind and gracious God is." So it is a privilege then when God descends to enter into a desperate situation like this and use it for his glory. Please turn with me to Psalm 50, and we see this biblical principle worked out. The psalmist is saying in verse 15 of Psalm of Asaph, and Psalm 50 verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." This is the call to the believer. Call upon God in the day of trouble. He will deliver you. And what will the outcome be? "You shall glorify me." And what did Jesus say then to Martha? Verse 40 of our chapter, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So here we see this in the suffering. We need a belief. We need faith. We need faith to come through the suffering. But as we have faith to come through the suffering, we ultimately will see it is all for the glory of God. And so faith and the glory of God form the key to understanding this event and its way it relates to the church today. Now consider for a moment again what Jesus was doing here for the sake of strengthening our faith this evening. Lazarus was already at peace. He died. He was a believer. He was resting. He was already experiencing perfect peace. And for the strengthening of the faith of the Lord's people till the end of time, Jesus brought him back to life again. There was a purpose to strengthen faith and that it might be for the glory of the Son of God, that we might magnify his name, that we might say, how marvelous, how wonderful we have such a Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. There is a purpose. There is a reason. Jesus said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe, that you may believe, that you may glorify God, that his name may be glorified, that my name may be glorified. And then later on in chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus is in Gethsemane and he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, there's a purpose. I came to this hour. And what is the purpose? Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. So this is the first point, the purpose. The second point is we see the deity of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. If we turn to verse 4, Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then in verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He already knew he was dead, because he is the divine Son of God. He knew that Lazarus had died. So the deity of Christ is confirmed by his title, the Son of God, and by his knowledge and wisdom. Lazarus is dead. Twice in this account, he is referred to as the Son of God. And his knowledge that Lazarus is dead is divine. His wisdom in knowing what is best for his disciples when delivering such devastating news is divine. It is for the glory of God. It's good. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. You need to have your faith strengthened. I'm just about to go to Calvary. And here is one of the most important lessons of this event. Christ Jesus is seen in this chapter most assuredly and most certainly as both God and man. God and man. He is the Son of God made man. So many people recognize the humanity of Jesus, but they fail to accept his deity. And we could be reminded of the young woman who was engaged to Mozart before he rose to fame. But she was impressed by more handsome men, taller men than Mozart. And she became disenchanted with him because he was too short. So she gave him up for someone else who was tall and attractive and good looking and someone that she wanted to be with. She looked on the outward appearance. And when the world began to praise Mozart for his beautiful music, she regretted her decision. She said, I knew nothing of this man. I really knew nothing of his greatness, the greatness of his genius. I only saw him as a little man. I only saw him as a little man. She could have been the wife of Mozart. How do we view the Lord Jesus? Do we view him? Do we magnify him in our thoughts and in our mind? He is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, the resurrection, and the life. But here we see, thirdly, in this event, not only the deity of Christ, the Son of God, but we see his humanity. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And in verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And in verse 35, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now Jesus is capable of both human and divine spiritual love. Love has two aspects. There is creative love, natural love, but there is also spiritual love. And Jesus, as the God-man, has both human and divine spiritual love. And while here upon earth in time, he showed this natural, pure love to people. And in his humanity, as a man, he demonstrated a righteous indignation because of death. Why was Jesus groaning? Why was he troubled? What troubled the Lord Jesus was the destruction of death, the fall of man. He, with the Father and the Spirit, had created the heaven and the earth. And it was glorious. It was wonderful. It was pure. It was a most beautiful place to live in. But man had fallen, and death was the result of the fall, and Jesus, the pure creator, was groaning because of the effect of the fall. And the sinless creator grieved over death, determined to conquer death. O grave, O Hades, where is your victory? If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. He says, for he, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death for the believer. Therefore, how to respond? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, the Lord Jesus entered into time. He came for the specific purpose of saving souls and getting the victory over death. But this Son of God made man, even though he was a great conqueror, the resurrection and the life, he was capable in his perfect humanity of weeping. Of weeping. Jesus wept. And in the original, this shortest text in the Bible, Jesus wept, actually means that Jesus suddenly burst into tears. He was overwhelmed by sorrow. He was overwhelmed by grief. Jesus, the perfect Son of God made man, suddenly burst into tears. And so he identifies with us in our times of grief. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is humanity in its perfection, in its sympathy, in its understanding, in its compassion, and its identification with our sorrows. Joseph Mallard Turner, the English painter, invited Charles Kingsley to his studio to see a picture of a storm at sea. And in rapt admiration, Kingsley exclaimed, "It's wonderful, it's so realistic, how did you do it?" And the artist replied, "I went to the coast of Holland, I engaged a fisherman to take me out to sea in the next storm, and entering his boat as a storm was brewing, I asked him to bind me to the mast. Then he steered his boat into the teeth of the storm, and the storm raged with such a fury that at times I longed to be in the bottom of the boat where the waves would blow over me. I could not, I was bound to the mast. Not only did I see the storm in its raging fury, I felt the storm. It blew into me, as it were, until I became part of the storm. And after this terrible ordeal, I returned to my studio and I painted the picture." And it is written of our Saviour, "For in him that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." He's bound to the mast of his people. He suffers with his people. He identifies in the storms of life his humanity. But then fourthly, his sovereignty. Verse 6. "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Verse 15, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us now go unto him." Now, the response of Jesus when receiving the news of the sickness of Lazarus, staying 2 more days in a particular place, the same place, teaches us very important lessons about God's timing. His delays are not denials. God's delays are not denials. God is not interested in pampering us. God is interested in perfecting us. God's purpose is not to make us happy, but holy. And here Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. His timing was in the Father's hands. His purpose was for his glory. So Jesus worked to a divine timetable, not man's timetable. Remember, God has got his own timetable. And, you know, we make our timetable up, don't we, as we go along. We set out the week, perhaps, and it's good to schedule our day. And we do it from time to time, perhaps. Sometimes, if a busy time of ministry ahead, I will go morning, afternoon, evening and schedule it out for a month and put in the different spots where we should be studying, where whatever I might be doing. And it's good. It helps to discipline our lives in terms of our scheduling. But God's timetable is not made up in time. God's timetable is eternal. That is, God already knew in eternity exactly what he was going to do in time. God is not making up the situation as he goes along. God created time. Man didn't create time. God created time. And Jesus is the Lord over the time with the Father and the Spirit. Well, he said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." He wouldn't have died if you would have been there. That's what was said to Jesus when he came. But all of the delays of the Lord Jesus, even that it seemed that Jesus got it wrong, humanly speaking, by these people. Well, if you'd have just come straight away, the Lord Jesus, when you'd been told, "My brother would not have died." But Jesus had a bigger plan. Jesus said, "Didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So what we learn from this in the sovereignty of God is that the delays of God do not contradict his love. We often look for short-term fixes, but God always has our future inheritance in view. God always looks upon things in time with the eternal perspective. God is preparing his people for glory. And he always has our future inheritance in view in his dealings with his people. Spurgeon said this, and I hope this is not overburdening you this evening, but I just want to give you this quote because it is so helpful. This is what Spurgeon said on this subject. There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty under the most adverse circumstances. In the most severe trials, they can believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, permitted them, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend for than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust. It is God upon the throne whom we trust. And then the fifth point I want to make is that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is particularly centered in a person. In verse 25, we read this verse again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not that I give the resurrection and the life, that is true, but I actually am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Here we see that resurrection power is in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might know his spiritual life in my own soul. I might know a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ based upon life. See, faith not only depends upon the word of God, but the person of the word, Jesus Christ. Jesus is placing on his shoulders the burden of the resurrection as the resurrection and the life. Jesus has taken the responsibility that everyone for whom he died will at the end of time be resurrected and given a glorified body to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And the government of this, the government of the church, is upon his shoulders. He has undertaken not only that his people be saved, but that his people be resurrected. And then the sixth point I want to make is the authority of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Only Jesus, the resurrection and the life, could say this. Verse 43, Lazarus is in the tomb. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Here we're reminded of the call of God to every believer. A believer is dead in trespasses and sins. They are unable to save themselves. They are wrapped up in grave clothes of the fall. And God in his sovereign love says, come forth, calls them by his grace. And Lazarus received this irresistible call by Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And Jesus said, loose him and letting go. And that is what Jesus does for every believer. They are called by grace. They come forth. And Jesus says, loose them and let them go. They are redeemed by my precious blood. So we see the intercession then of Jesus on behalf of Lazarus and his friends. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead one man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So we see here in the authority of Jesus, his intercession. I thank thee, Heavenly Father. I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you have heard me. I already know I'm praying this prayer, but I know that you've heard me, Father. And the confidence of Jesus. I know that you always hear me. Isn't that a wonderful assurance for us this evening? Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Oh, in his intercession, he's pleading with the Father for this amazing miracle as the resurrection and the life to Lazarus, that they may believe, that they may believe. There's a reason, there's a purpose. And it's a picture for us of the wonder of the call of grace. And finally this evening, we see the direction of Jesus. In verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And then in verse 44, and when he had come out of the bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. There were just two things in this event Lazarus could not do, and yet they were delegated by Jesus to human beings. Two things that Jesus didn't do, and Lazarus certainly couldn't do because he was dead. The first thing was to roll away the stone. And that teaches us this evening that as the Lord's people, we must roll away every obstacle that hinders the gospel. Jesus said, roll away this stone. And we must help the Christian to walk in liberty, loose him and let him go. So much of, sadly, of Christianity sometimes is actually binding people up again so they can't walk. But actually the call to the Lord's people is to loose him and let him go, that they might walk in the liberty of resurrection and life, that they might walk under the call of grace as the Lord's people in the freedom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, is the man of authority and direction. He has authority over sin and death. He alone can save. He alone can give eternal life. Jesus said earlier on in John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I not only give them eternal life, I give them security, and I ensure that no one will ever snatch anyone, even the very weakest believer whose faith is the grain of a mustard seed, will never be snatched out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many believed following the resurrection of Lazarus for the glory of God. God's name was glorified. There was a purpose in this event. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. They experienced spiritually what Lazarus experienced physically from the resurrection and the life come forth, a transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life. Well, may the Lord help us then this evening as we consider and contemplate and meditate upon the wonder of Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, forever with the Lord." Do you believe this? For the glory of God. Amen.